We're glad to bring you this message from Eastside Baptist Church with the Pastor Andrew Donaldson. We hope that this message will encourage you as you apply it in your daily life.
Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles, and I hope you have one on your phone or in the pew or a Bible that you brought with you. Go ahead and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. I want to welcome you. If you haven't been here in a while, or you're visiting with us today, or you're listening by some other means, I want to welcome you and say that I'm excited to be here with you looking at the Word. We've been walking through 1 John. Those of you that have been with us know that, and we're coming to the end of it. I thought we would get to the end this week, but we're not going to. We're going to get there next week. At least that's what I'm saying today. But there's only like three more verses in it, so we should be at the end next week. It'll be our last Sunday in 1 John. But I've been encouraged by it, and I hope you have too. And I hope that as a church that our faith in our Lord has been affirmed and even strengthened. This morning we come to a place where, inspired by the Holy Spirit, John gives us a word of encouragement about prayer. And I don't know about you, but I could always use a word of encouragement regarding my faith, and I could certainly use a word of encouragement regarding my prayer life. And so no fancy introductions this morning. It's just the fact that we need to hear it. We need to hear it this morning. We need to be encouraged in our faith and in our specifically our prayer life this morning. And the Holy Spirit inspired John to write some strong words about prayer this morning. So I'm excited. You guys ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for another day, for the freedom to gather together and sing praises to you, and open up your word together and study it together and pray together. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we lift up those who long to be here with us. And we pray that you would just comfort them wherever they are, whether it's at home or at the hospital this morning. We ask that you would just bring them peace that only you can. Father, we pray that you would work through your word this morning to sanctify us, your people, to make us more like Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would just soften our hearts, that your Spirit would work in us and work through us, and that we would leave differently than we showed up this morning. God, we pray for those who may be gathered or maybe in earshot of us this morning that know about you, maybe have heard the gospel time and time again, but they have not surrendered their lives to you. So we pray that you would do a work that only you can in their lives. Father, above everything, we pray that Jesus will be glorified. And it's in his name we pray this morning. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 13. And we're going to go down to verse 19 this morning, which will leave us next week just two verses to wind up 1 John next week. So let's read it, and then we're just going to dive straight into it this morning. 1 John chapter 5, beginning verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. And we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. All right. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at kind of a overarching statement that John, inspired by the Spirit, makes about the world. And then we're going to look at the specific encouragement regarding prayer here. Two pieces of truth regarding prayer here this morning in this passage. So the first is just what we've got to keep in mind as we talk about this is the fact that John says in verse 19 that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of Satan, of the devil. Now, if we just left it there, that could make us freeze up where we stand, right? Why would John say that? But he's reminding us of a truth of the things that we see day in and day out in this world. So let's think about this for a second. What we could say is that human society as a whole is under the influence of Satan, who is at war with God. Under the influence of Satan, who is at war with God. And we see this clearly. And at times, it's as if Satan throws up the battle flags and he lines up and it makes it clear that he's at war with us, with God's kingdom. And we can see it clearly. An example of this might be what we would think of as ISIS. We can see clearly a group of people who are influenced by evil, who are destroying human life and are set against who Jesus is. We can see the battle flags flown, can't we? It's clear when we hear the words that the whole world lies in the power of Satan, in the power of the evil one. We can see it clearly when we turn on the news and read and hear about ISIS, right? But there's another way that the evil one wages war on the world against our Lord. It's as if he attaches to the world an IV and it just drips. And slowly, the world just becomes infected. And over years and over decades, and only if you zoom out that far, 30, 40, 50 years, you can see the infection. You can see the influence of Satan. It wasn't overt, but over the years, it changed the landscape. We can see that in a lot of different places in our lives today. We can see that in American culture. We can see that in pop culture throughout the whole world. How things are accepted today and done in the eyes of the public, that things that would have never taken place in the eyes of the public years ago. And it didn't happen overnight. It happened like a drip over time. Today we can see it, and we can see that human society is under the influence of the evil one. Can you see it? So, as a church, as the church, and as individual Christians, what we need to take note of is that if that's the case for the world we live in, it could be very easy for us to become distracted. It could be very easy for us to fall under the same dripping, slow influence of the evil one. It could be very easy for us to, as we said several weeks ago, to see it as Satan, as the evil one, flies his battle flags, and we see stuff happening in our world like ISIS, to become distracted and just think about that all the time and let our minds go to that instead of Jesus, instead of being driven to Jesus by those things. We just simply dwell on what's wrong. We could become distracted very easily, very easily. But we need to remember something that John, inspired by the Spirit, has already said in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. This isn't the first mention of the evil one in the book of 1 John, in the letter of 1 John. In chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world." So we can't take verse 19 of chapter 5 in a bubble by itself. We have to read verse 19 along with every other verse in 1 John, along with all the things that are said in 1 John. So he says, the world lays in the power of the evil one, the whole world. And we say, that's okay, because he who is in us, the Spirit of God, of the living God, who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of the living God, him, he is greater than the evil one. So we pay attention to it. We don't panic. And what we find in 1 John is that in light of this truth, he gives us some encouragement. And we need to take note of where this encouragement happens. And the encouragement about prayer happens at the end of this letter. And we know that if we want somebody to get something, and we want somebody to take it home, and we want somebody to continue to think about it and remember it, we repeat it, and we also usually say it as one of the last things we say. And so this is of utmost importance, what John is saying about prayer. So here's what we're going to do this morning. Now that we have this overarching idea that the world lies in the power of the evil one, we're going to dive into two pieces of truth that we're going to pull out of these verses this morning. The first is this, that in this world, Jesus followers, Christians, have confidence in a particular kind of prayer. Look at what John says in verse 13. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." He starts right there, and he's done that the whole time through the book of 1 John. That you may know, that you may have assurance, we could say, that you may be affirmed in your faith. He said everything he's going to say about that up to this point. We looked at the summary of that last week, the idea, the mirror of biblical faith, that those who have biblical faith place their faith in Jesus, they surrender their lives to him, and as a result, they overcome the world, and they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so someone who looks in the mirror of faith, and biblical faith, and sees that reflection, repentance, not perfection, but their lives characterized by repentance and obedience, they see that reflection, they're affirmed in their faith, and John says, now that you know where you stand with the God of the universe, I've written these things so that you will know it, so that you will know that you have eternal life in him. I'm going to give you a piece of encouragement. He says, we know it, and this, in verse 14, is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This isn't the first time he's mentioned confidence either. We have confidence in chapter 2. Flip back to verse 28 of chapter 2. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming." Talking about Jesus's coming back to us again. That we may have confidence when he arrives, not fear. And then in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." Again, confidence in the presence of the Lord at judgment. And then in chapter 3, once again, we have this idea of confidence mentioned in verses 21 and 22. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him." So we have confidence in judgment when the Lord returns, when Jesus comes back, we will be confident before him. Not in a prideful way, but in a humble way, knowing where we stand because of what he's done on the cross and our faith in him. We will have confidence in judgment. But then the second thing he ties our confidence to is prayer. He does it in chapter 3 and he does it again in chapter 5. But he's not just talking about any kind of prayer. He's talking about a particular kind of prayer. Look at verse 14 again. He says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So the idea that we could go to the Lord with just any request that we want and receive that of him is not a biblical idea. But the idea that we could align our hearts with his will and take our hearts that are aligned with his will and then pray according to his will, and he answers us always, is a biblical idea. So we have confidence in the kind of prayer that is aligned with the will of our God, in that kind of prayer. And here's what we believe as Christians, as Jesus followers. We believe that God's will is best because he is sovereign. He knows everything we know and he knows everything we don't. He is the author of life, the creator of all creation. So he knows what's best. We believe that about him. We also believe that he's sovereign. Nothing is out of his control. And as Jesus followers, we have submitted our lives to him. In other words, another way we could put that is that we have submitted our wills to him. We have said, okay, Lord, I believe that you know what is best. And even when I struggle with the way you do things in this world, I believe that your will is best. So it only makes sense that as Christians who believe those things, that we wouldn't take our will to him in prayer, but we would take his will and pray that his will be done. Somebody said it much better than I could say it. Well, first, let's think about this before I share that with you. It'd be like somebody that's updating their house or remodeling their home or something, and they're going to do some painting, but they have no idea what they're doing. Or maybe some carpentry work. They have no idea what they're doing. So they, from everything from the colors on the walls to the way the furniture is going to look, everything, to where the plumbing needs to be in their remodel, everything. They go to a contractor who's an expert in all these things. Sit down with the contractor and say, all right, this is what I'd like to do, and I'd like to hire you to do it because you got the skill set and the knowledge to put it together and for it to look good and for it to work good. So let's do this. And the contractor says, okay, this is how we're going to do it. And then they go back to the contractor and they say, well, I know you know best, and I know you think the electrical and the plumbing and all that stuff needs to be done that way, but I'd like to do it this way. And the contractor says, well, it just won't work that way. If you don't run plumbing to where the toilet is, the toilet's not going to work. And they continue to go back to the contractor. I want to do it my way. I believe you know what's best, but I want to do it my way. And if we go to the Lord with our will, and we demand that that's the way our lives go, we're doing the same thing. Lord, I know you know what's best, and I believe that, but let's do it my way. I know it won't work out for the best in the end, but let's do it my way. John Stott, a believer and a brilliant believer who writes a lot about God's word, says this about prayer and about this passage. He says, prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or for bending his will to ours, but it is the prescribed way of subordinating our will to his. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves to it. Every true prayer is a variation of the theme, "Your will be done." As Jesus followers, we have confidence in that kind of prayer. The kind of prayer that Jesus prayed before he went to Calvary onto the cross, before he suffered and died for our sins in our place. He asked the Father that that cup be taken from him, but then, before he got done praying, he said, "Your will be done." That's the kind of prayer we have confidence in, church. That's the kind of prayer. And isn't it good that we can have confidence that our Lord hears us when we pray? So, while our world lies in the power and under the influence of the evil one, we have confidence that the one who is greater, so much greater, omnipotent, omniscient, greater than the evil one, hears us and responds to us when we pray according to his will, which is revealed in his word. So here's a question, kind of a heart question for us as individuals this morning. What's your prayer life like? What's my prayer life like? And is my prayer life consisting of just taking my will to the Lord and saying, "Lord, can we just do it this way? Will you make this happen?" And then being disappointed and angry when it doesn't happen that way? Or is it characterized by a different kind of prayer, like the 911 prayer? Our prayer lives are characterized by when we have emergencies. So we just go to the Lord, not praying in his will, but just go into the Lord. And anytime something happens in our lives that makes us desperate enough that we become aware of our need for him, and that is when and how we pray. Or do we pray in such a way that when we pray every day, we submit ourselves and submit our will to his will and say, "Lord, these are the things that are on my heart. These are the things that are in my life. These are the things I'm struggling with. These are the things I don't understand. But your will be done." What's your prayer life like? It's a question we have to ask when we encounter this passage. What is our prayer life like? It's truth piece one, that Jesus followers, we have confidence in a particular kind of prayer. Now, truth piece two is this. Jesus followers must confidently pray for the spiritual victory of other Jesus followers. Let's look at the word. We're going to zoom in on a couple of verses and talk about something that appears in these verses that can be tough to understand. In verses 16 and 17, follow along with me. "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life." So before we even go into this any further, I just want to say, he's just told us that anything we pray according to God's will, God will answer. We will have the request we have made. That's what he said, this huge statement about prayer. And then his encouragement and his direction that he gives us about prayer isn't prayer for God to be glorified. It's not prayer for suffering to come to an end in our world. It's not prayer for our church. It's not prayer for healing of physical illness. It is prayer for brothers and sisters who are in sin. Of all the things he can encourage us to pray for, that's what he encourages us to pray for. Not that we shouldn't pray for the other things. We should. But apparently it's important enough to John. It's important enough to the Holy Spirit that we would be assured in our confidence in prayer and that we take that confidence to Jesus and we use it to lift up our brothers and sisters when we see them in sin. That's big. That changes how we pray. Now, before we talk about that further, I want us to read a little bit further in these two verses. Middle of verse 16, he says, "To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. So these are some pretty frightening verses. So I want us to be sure we understand what they're saying here this morning. Some people will take these verses and run to the idea of taking their own life and say that there is no forgiveness for that. But that's not what John is speaking of here. What John is speaking of here is something that he's already addressed in the letter of 1 John. In chapter 2, if you'll turn back with me there, verse 19. I know we're doing a lot of flipping this morning, but just hang with me. Chapter 2, verse 19, he says, they, speaking of those who confess Jesus and then it seemed that their faith changed out of Jesus. Verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. That sounds a little bit confusing, but he's talking about those he called the Antichrist, those who appeared to be believers, who appeared to have the same confession and to abide in Jesus just as those who are in the church do. But then their confession changes. They no longer confess that Jesus is the Son of God and they leave the church. He says that they appeared to be one of us, they appeared to be a believer, but the truth is they never were. And then he started talking about the sin that leads to death in chapter 5. We know that those who reject the gospel, that when they die, when they reject the truth that Jesus came to us in flesh, lived a perfect life, and then died a substitutionary death in the place of sinners so that they might place faith in him and have life and forgiveness of sins. We know that then when someone rejects that they will spend eternity paying for their own sin in hell. We know that. But here what we have is someone claiming to be in Christ, claiming to follow Jesus, and then rejecting Jesus. And John says, he doesn't say not to pray for those, but he says, I'm not telling you to pray for those that outright reject the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, he sends the disciples out, and he gives them instructions about what to take with them and what to do in the different towns when they get there, and they're telling people about who Jesus is and they're performing miracles. And one of the things he tells them is that if a town rejects you, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next town. It's the same idea that someone claims to know Jesus, yet they reject the very news of Jesus. They're hard-hearted. They've hardened their heart towards the Lord and towards the gospel. And what our temptation is when we interact with someone who is that is to become completely distracted and spend all our time trying to win arguments with them. And we become distracted from the people who are thirsty and hungry and waiting for someone to share with them the water of life. So John says, don't become distracted. He says, you need to pray for your brothers and sisters who are committing sin that does not lead to death. Verse 16, let's go back up to it. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. Now, that's the proper response according to God's word. That if a believer sees another believer sinning, our first response is to pray for the person we see in sin. But the natural, the fleshly response is what? Man, that makes me feel good because right here at this moment, I see that person doing that. And right here at this moment, I'm not doing that. So, man, that makes me better than that person. Or whatever that person is doing, that brother or that sister in Jesus, whatever that believer is doing, man, it makes me so angry. You guys ever feel that way? The Lord convicted me this morning about this passage because I did that. And until this morning, I just was angry. And I felt righteous. I felt so good about being angry about what that person did, who I know is a believer. The Lord said, you're not praying for him. We get angry, but we don't pray for him. Or we get angry and we're like, man, I can't wait to tell somebody else about what this person is doing, right? And we just malign them with gossip. We don't build the kingdom of God. We don't pray for them. We tear them down. And if anything, we run the risk of sending them, and they'll be responsible for it, but so will we, into a downward spiral because of, as one who is called to pray for them, instead, we just beat them up with words. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, John says, anything according to his will, you ask and you will receive that request. If you see your brother in sin, committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, ask and God will give him life. You see, he doesn't say, when you pray, pray that the Lord's name is glorified. We should, but he doesn't say that, not here. He doesn't say, when you pray, pray for the healing of the sick. We should, but that's not what he says here. He doesn't say, pray for the feeding of the poor or the end of suffering around the world. He doesn't even say to pray for the spread of the good news of Jesus. We should, but that's not what he says here. Because what he says here affects all those things. Because if I have a brother in sin, or if you see me in sin and you begin to pray for me, that the Lord would increase my faith and the Lord would convict my heart and the Lord would lead me to repentance, and I repent, you know what happens? The Lord's glorified. And if somebody is selfishly spending too much money, and we see that, and we can identify in their life, and they're a Jesus follower, and they don't have any money to give because they're spending it all on themselves selfishly on frivolous things, and we know it's a sin, and instead of gossiping or becoming angry or self-righteous because we don't do that, and we pray for repentance, and we pray for conviction in our lives, you know what the Lord does? He brings them to repentance. And then they go from giving to themselves to giving to others. And all of a sudden, things like the people who are hungry are being fed. And the people who don't have are being given to. If the people in the church pray for each other, there would be less hungry people in the world because we would be about the Lord's work, because we would be praying each other out of sin and selfishness. There would be less suffering in the world because we would be praying each other out into the streets to do the Lord's work where the suffering is. And the gospel would be advanced because we would stop turning inward and we would be facing outward if we prayed for each other when we see each other in sin. This has eternal ramifications, and it is huge for us. So, believer, what was your response the last time you saw your brother or sister in sin? Was it self-righteousness? Or anger? Or gossip? was it prayer? We should be hitting our knees a lot more often than we do, as often as we all sin. Pray for one another when you see each other in sin. May that be one of the characteristics that defines us as a church. A people who pray for each other when they see each other struggling with temptation. I don't know where you are this morning. There's a lot of us here, so there's bound to be someone that knows about Jesus but doesn't know Jesus. Your response this morning is to simply just give your life to Him. The one who paid for your sins with His own death. The one who lived the life you should be living, but you aren't. None of us are. The one who is living today as a result of His resurrection, Jesus. If you're a believer here this morning, your response may simply be to repent. Lord, that has not been my response when I see my brothers and sisters in sin. I'm sorry. Lead me to respond that way. Or maybe this morning you just need to lift somebody up. You need to pray for repentance in their lives. You need to pray for conviction in their lives. And you need to pray that the Lord would be glorified by them repenting from whatever sin you've seen them in. Maybe you just need to pray for a brother or sister this morning. However you need to respond this morning, follow the Spirit's lead and respond. Let's pray. Father, You are good. We thank You that when You saw us in our sin, Your response was grace, and Your response was mercy in Jesus, in His life, His death, and His resurrection. Lord, we pray that we would be a church that reflects that. And we pray that the lost in our midst would come to know You. And we pray that our response would not be limited to this time or this place, but You would continue to work out the truth of Your word in John 5:13-19 this morning, throughout the rest of our week, throughout the rest of our lives. May we be a people who pray for those who we see sinning.